Now give up when our brother Gooding hopes to be with us to give ministry on the life of Abraham. Now, with his problems with his eyesight, he has asked me to read the scriptures. We're going to read in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now that's our reading tonight, and trust that the Lord will bless his word and give help to our dear brother as he seeks to minister to us.
Well, they came out of Ur of the Chaldees. As we said last and Saturday evening, in partial obedience to the word of God, he was called alone, called to come out and go into a land that God would show him. And in partial obedience, he did not leave his father's house, but brought his father with him. And again, he did not leave his father's house, and he brought his nephew, Lot, with him. Nevertheless, he went out. And the end of his going out, of course, was eventually they did come into the land of Canaan that God was going to show him, and ultimately God was going to give him. I suppose, naturally speaking, it looked as though Abram's beginning had been a great success. God had called him alone. Presumably, when God calls a man alone, he's already married. Seeing that the institution of marriage was introduced by God, he would not call a man to leave his wife. Do you say that Abram was correct in leaving Ur of the Chaldees with Sarai, his wife? But how about his father and Lot? So he came out in a partial obedience to the word of God. There seemed to be, we would say in the eyes of the world, double the numbers, must be success. That which is bigger, they think, is always better, whether it is the will of God or not. And so something bigger, they thought better, than God had planned, came out of Ur of the Chaldees. We may feel too, that in our Christian lives, the methods of preaching the gospel, of propagating divine truth, of leading souls to Christ, if we add a gimmick here and a gimmick there, we can possibly increase the numbers. We can possibly have things that are bigger, but not necessarily better. Sure, it would be better if you had a small number, got a few souls saved, that stood, the great crowd and lots of professions that didn't stand. God's way is always best. But in the thinking of the world and in fleshly thinking, that which is bigger is always better. It would seem that it appealed to Abram rather to go out of Ur of the Chaldees 4 instead of 2. Partial obedience to the word of God is always a danger. It always brings catastrophic results. God's way in causing us to a real path of separation to make a clean cut between us and the world is always best. So we find here, at the very beginning of Abram's pilgrimage, that lack of a clean cut between him and his father's house. That breaking off all the shackles from off the shackles that belonged him to his father and his relatives to go out alone. That was God's way. That wasn't Abram's way. Tragic thing, isn't it, in Christian life when instead of making that clean cut with the world, we decide to compromise a little. Carry on with those relationships that really don't belong to God. Remember, as I told you 63 years ago when I was saved, there were two other young fellows saved at the same time. We were saved on Thursday. And on Friday evening, we went out in the street and got these two fellows in to listen to the gospel. One dear boy, his father was a communist. He trusted Christ as Savior. His father was a communist, I was going to say preacher, but they don't have preachers in communism, but he lectured on communism. When the boy got saved, he had an ability to talk. And I think he was more gifted than I was. And over the years that followed, he and I were going about the assemblies of East Anglia, part where we lived, preaching the gospel. He was acceptable everywhere. And then he fell in love with an unconverted girl. We talked to him pretty bluntly, as young fellows will do to each other, about the tragedy of an unequal yoke and how it would be a ruin to him spiritually. And he did mend his ways and broke off the relationship. Thank me for my intervention. Two or three years afterwards, he met the same girl. Fell in love the same way. I talked to him then, and he said, "Yes, Arthur, you talked to me those years ago, and I changed and broke off the relationship. I'm not prepared to do it now." That fellow married the girl. Lived for years as a drunkard. For 3 years professed to get back to the Lord and was in assembly fellowship again, and then he went back again. He died as a drunkard. I've no doubt about his conversion. I've no doubt about his gift, for God used him. But all the tragedy, a wasted life because instead of making a clean cut and sticking to it, compromise. I can understand him turning to drink. His father was a drunkard. I can understand his difficulty because his sister that kept the house was always nagging, always against him because of his Christianity. You cannot excuse a Christian person who trusts Christ and knows that the path of separation is a distinct cleavage between them and the world. To compromise in these matters is to court ruin. And Abram compromised, brought his father with him. He said, well, he brought his father with him, that was a good thing. Remember, Terah was not the object of divine revelation. God never revealed himself to the soul of Terah. Like Abram, he would have been an Assyrian, ready to perish, a bower down to stock and stone. He did not know the God of glory. And to bring him out, fellowship in this new crusade with somebody who did not know God? What a fallacy. So I said on Saturday evening, Lot, who's called a just man, had a righteous soul. He's using the New Testament as an example of how the Lord knows how to deliver his own out of destruction. You'll say he's at least a professing Christian in picture. But a man who was a hanger-on, without any conviction in divine things, merely going where he was led by Abram sometimes, and then going where he was led by others other times. Not a good combination. And it didn't help Abram in going on with God. Let me tell you, young Christian, company with those who don't know the Savior won't help you going on for God. Company with carnal Christians, there's many of them, they won't help you in going on for God. Let me tell you, young Christian, make your friends the godliest folk you can find in the assembly. Make your friends the man or the woman who knows the book better than any other. Stick to them, learn all you can from them. Have fellowship with them, they'll lead you on for God. But anything else will drag you back and drag you down. Terah must have been a good father. Lot, I suppose he was a kind of boy. But fellowship with even people like that will drag you down and drag you back if you fail to break those cords that join you to them and walk in the path of distinct separation unto God. What was the result of this pilgrimage? Well, it was all right for Terah, you know, as long as, shall we say, main roads existed, though the main roads of that day must have been very poor. But there were tracks upon which they travelled. And Terah was willing to go along with Abram as long as there was a beaten track. Came to Haran, there was a colony of people there. But after that, you turn from the beaten track. And you turn to the dusty waste. Say, where you are going to, Abram, don't know. Going out, not knowing whither he went. God was leading him. Faith could do that. By faith, Abram went out, not knowing whither he went. He had no map. He had no chart. He had no guidance. By faith. Now, it's not saved, cannot walk by faith. And so Terah could go all along, as long as it was the beaten track. Terah could go all along as far as there was a colony of civilization. But after that, going out into the wilderness, into the barren waste, merely under the promise that God would lead to a land that he was going to show to Abram. Terah, he can't go any further now. Listen, those fleshly companions of yours can become religious. They can attend meetings. They can talk in a pious way, but if they have never known Christ as Savior and had that radical change in their life, they won't help you. They'll hinder you. What will they do? As a young Christian, you will come to the truth of baptism, won't you? And there are some very good people in the world that, well, you say they're religious, they'd help me, they don't oppose Christianity. You talk to them about baptism. Baptism. That symbol that means dying to the world, dying to sin, and dying to self, and death to all the things you indulged in before you came to the Saviour. And Terah will say, whisper to your soul, do you think you need to take the Bible as literally as this? Do you think you need to take that command of the God of glory just to be literally what you've got to do? Could you adjust the message? Say we've gone far enough, and to obey the word of God in its precise details, is that not being a bit ridiculous, Abram? Not being a bit overstrung and dogmatic, Abram? Seeing we've come as far as this, do you think we've gone far enough? And those people that perhaps you think would try and help you when you first get saved, but they're not saved, they can go so far. And they'll stop. They'll say, isn't this far enough? Well, every Christian comes across these kind of people. I met them when I was a young Christian. Doubtless you older folk here have met them too. But they're quite pleased you've turned religious. They're quite pleased you're living a good, clean life, but do you need to take the Bible too literally? And take the things of God too seriously? make Christianity your life and not your pastime? Need to do that? And Abram had gone so far, and Terah says, "Don't you think, Abram, we've gone far enough?" The danger for every Christian, younger Christians especially, is those who seem to be enthusiastic, and they'll go so far, and then they'll stop. For they don't want to leave the world. And don't want to put self in a place of nothingness. And they don't want to put sin completely out of their lives. They want the world and Christ. The tragedy of modern Christendom is that they're preaching the world and Christ. You can't have them both. You love Christ or the world. And he never compromises with the world. And it must be Christ alone. Beware of those, dear good people, spiritual tirahs, that is, unconverted good folk. And carnal Christians like Lot to say, "Well, now, I'm not going to take the Bible too literally. I'll get somewhere near it." But to take the Bible as the literal, dogmatic rule of my life, no. That's going too far, you know. It might lead you to be mentally deranged or become a fanatic. And we don't want to be that, do you? No, they would be so nice, but with their hands they'll hold you back. So did Terah. And Terah, with a pull of affection, after all, he was Abram's father. And Terah, with a pull of affection, for Terah was an old man. And Terah again, with a pull of sympathy, for I hear nothing of his wife when he went out. Was he a lonely old man, bereft already of one of his sons, and having a grandson dependent upon him? Oh, you're so much about Terah that, Terah couldn't go too far, could he? He wanted to hold Abram back. And how plausible is this world, in all the reasons it will concoct and think up, why you should not absolutely obey the word of God. But I tell you, absolutely obeying the word of God is the only successful path for a Christian where you can produce something for God. Anything short of that, my dear Christian friend, is spiritual failure. Spiritual defeat. You must be able to turn to this book, my dear brother, my dear sister. And what it says, you must be prepared to face it squarely in the presence of God and say, "Lord, what that wilt thou have me to do?" And like Ruth, to say, "All that thou hast said unto me, I will do." Terah stopped Abram from doing. Halfway, yes. Halfway, Christians. Halfway from Ur of the Chaldees, halfway to Bethel, but only halfway. Halfway Christians, well, they'll do like you would expect. Having trusted Christ as Saviour, they can't do anything but land in heaven. The blood of Christ will secure their place there. But halfway Christians, they've lost the joy of the world, and they haven't got the joy of walking with Christ. Where do they dwell? Well, they came to Haran and dwelt there. Haran means parched and dry. Parched and dry. You see, they lost the pleasures of Ur of the Chaldees. They've left the glory of Ur of the Chaldees. They left the companionship of Ur of the Chaldees, and they're in that waste in between. God wants them at the house of God, Bethel. But they stop in between. In between is where you've lost the joy of the world, and you've not entered into the joy of the Lord. because you just haven't gone far enough with him, and you're lagging behind, and you're only halfway between the two, and halfway between the world and the house of God is a miserable place. You're parched. You're dry. The fact you know Christ as Savior has robbed you forever from enjoying things in the world. But the fact you know Christ as Savior not going on, you haven't got the joy of heaven. You haven't got the joy of His presence. There's nothing worse than a Christian like that. Saved, left the world behind. Saved, but not going on with Christ, not enjoying heavenly things. Anybody here like that? In the gospel meeting, you expect me to ask questions like that, wouldn't you? In a ministry meeting, possibly sitting here this evening, more than one of the dear saints of God, and you say, I'm saved, all right, yes. The earth has lost its attractions, the world has lost its joy. Nothing for me there. But you're not going on for God as you once did. The joy of the Lord is not your strength today. And you're parched and dry and shriveled up and empty. Anybody here like that? It's what you get when compromising with those who know not the Savior, or even not letting go the things of the world, you just hold back from going on. Saved, but you're not enjoying it. You're saved and you'll sing in the meeting, now none but Christ can satisfy, but you know, in your soul is not satisfying you. Because you're not walking close to Him. And a Christian with an empty life, void of the consciousness of the presence of Christ, is a tragic thing. And Abram came to Haran, Terah and Lot holding him back, wanting to stop there in that middle place. Oh, tragedy to dwell in Haran. Sing sometimes about Beulah land and the joy of dwelling in Beulah land. It is, but many of the saints dwell in Haran. Coming to meetings, yes. Even engaging in service. But haven't got the joy of the Lord filling their souls and the streams of living water coming down for their constant refreshment, because the channels are blocked up. And they dwell in Haran, parched and dry. But in Haran, God didn't give up Abraham. He'd called him, and the God who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we can be sure, if we trust in the Savior, that He'll never let us go. He didn't with Israel, did He? He brought them out of Egypt. They came to Kadesh Barnea and they refused to go on. For 38 years they wandered, and God wandered with them. 38 years. He suffered their manners in the wilderness. They weren't going on, they were going round. They're getting nowhere. But thank God He brought them in the end, didn't He? My dear Christian friend, have you come to Haran? Have I come to Haran? Not going on. No development in spiritual things. No getting to deeper wells for sustenance. No digging deeper in the mine of the Word of God. No greater communion with God, just in Haran at a standstill. Tragic to live there. God moved in Haran. the old man became weaker. Naturally, you would say, well, the old man, yes, let him stop in Haran. Good excuse for being in Haran because, well, he was old. Our sympathies go out to the dear man. But he never should have been brought out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now he's old. I read, Terah died in Haran. Parched and dry, Abram was. But in the discipline of God, he had to be more than that. And he stood by the bedside of his father and watched him die. As though God said, Abram, I ask you to leave Terah in Ur of the Chaldees. That would have caused you tears then, but you brought him. I told you to leave Terah, and you wouldn't. But now, Terah must leave you. The painful situation of being a pilgrim, standing and watching his father die. Because the New Testament says, after his father was dead. That was the hindrance. That was the thing keeping him from going on with God. His father, his love for his father, his sympathy for his father, his care for the old man, he didn't go on. Held him back. Had to watch him die. Looking at that very bluntly, very plainly, it was necessary that Terah should die in order that Abram might go on. To make sure Abram went on, God put his finger on Terah. Listen. To make sure you go on, he may put his finger on that very idol that keeps you from going on. If Terah would keep Abram back, God will take away Terah. And if there is a thing, or a person, or an object, or a scheme, that is holding you and I back from going on with God, I tell you, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, and if something's holding you back and you won't let it go, he'll take it away. Watch Abram stand and weep. He should have wept many years before. When he left Terah in Ur of the Chaldees, and now he must stand and weep as he watches Terah die in Haran. You may have heard me say before, I know he said it in Ireland before. I remember during the 1914 war, I don't remember it, I've just been told about it. There was a dear family in Lowestoft in the east coast of East Anglia. They were very godly. They attended every meeting. They worked hard and God prospered them in business. And when they prospered in business, they built a house outside Lowestoft. It's the coldest place on the east coast, incidentally. It was a bad night. What a temptation to stop away from the meeting. After a while, it was regular to stop away from the meeting. Their interest in divine things began to wane. It was their Terah was holding them back. They weren't for God what they used to be. They became parched and dry. And what happened? Only one occasion, as far as I recollect, the German fleet broke through the defences of East Anglia and bombarded Lowestoft. He missed the city. Or the town, rather. But they hit the house built outside the town. While the family was not hurt, God took away their Terah. Attended meetings then. You says God do things like that? My dear brethren and sisters, you and I should look at those unusual events that take place in our lives. It's not just chance. Nothing happens by chance. And you never say it's just one of those things. For with the people of God, he's in absolute control. And if we allow a terror in our lives to hold us back, he may, in discipline, take away our terror. Terah died in Haran. You'll say that is what we were talking about, one of the unprofitable periods, unproductive periods in the life of Abraham. For God, there was very little, except the fact that at the end of those years in Haran, with tears streaming down his face, he decided to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. There was the joy of recovery. There was a beginning of the journey again. And we tell you, my dear brother, my dear sister, if you are dwelling in Haran, you can pick up your tent tonight and go on. You can shed tears of real repentance and not wait until he takes away your terror, and you can go on. There's the possibility of starting the journey again, buying up the opportunities, if possible, catching up where you've lost ground. And so Abram went on. They went forth, says the Bible, to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That was triumph, wasn't it? We dealt with that on Saturday evening. But now, in that unproductive period in the life of Abram, when he was producing, shall we say, nothing for God because there was a stalemate, he was standing still and not progressing spiritually, was nothing happening. Was nothing happening. Let me tell you, my dear Christian friend, if you've come to Haran and you're parched and dry, you're out of touch with the Lord, and some terror is holding you back, is there nothing being produced in your life? Nothing? Or is there something being produced for God in that period? A little bit? Or maybe, is there in that period something being produced for the world? And it's going to bring to you tragic results in future days. For many a person, you know, out of touch with God, marries an unconverted partner, reaps it for days afterwards. Many a person out of touch with God will make some union in business and rue the day afterwards. Many a person will get out of touch with God and waste their time instead of studying the scriptures, and maybe 20, 30, 40 years afterwards and they mourn the days they wasted time they should have spent on scriptures. I remember a place called Newton Mayans, near Kilmarnock. Outright had a campaign there in the gospel. Sitting beside a dear man, his tears running down his face. He says, "Arthur, I know exactly what the assembly needs, but I haven't the power to do it because I didn't get to know God in my youth. Wasted my time getting on the world instead of studying the scriptures." And he wept. For the years that the locust has eaten, he spent years in Haran. Oh, the folly of it. But years in Haran, I want you to see from our chapter a little expression. The Spirit of God just tucks in. And it says that when Abram came out of Haran, and he went toward the land of Canaan where he should have gone originally, that he took with him all the goods that they had gathered, and all the souls they had gotten in Haran. Interesting. Goods that he didn't come out of the Chaldees with a lot of goods. Flocks and herds and all those things. No, they hadn't got any of them when they came out of the Chaldees. But when they were in Haran, they accumulated goods. And when they were in Haran, souls were gotten. People were born, grew up in the years they were in Haran. How many years were they there? I don't know. I know that Abram was 75 years old when he came into the land of Canaan. But that was after the time he spent in Haran. Number of years maybe in Haran. Till he waited for Terah to die. God took Terah. Then Abram went on. But goods were gotten in Haran. And souls were gotten in Haran. Got the idea? The productivity of unproductive periods in Abram's life. He wasn't producing anything for God, was he? Well, not much anyway. But there was being produced a lot. Worldly things that would be catastrophic in his life in days to come. What can be produced in our lives? Nothing for God, parched and dry. But living for the world then. Living for self then. Producing that which is not of God, but is of the flesh. Producing that which doesn't please God, but pleases self and pleases worldly people. What we can produce in our lives when we are out of touch with God. I grant you that in this period things were produced, but were used for God in days to come. That's God's dealing in mercy. You say, what was produced? Well, he had judged that when Abram came out of Egypt, he hadn't got any servants. When he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he hadn't got any servants. Right? When I come to chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, he's got 300 odd servants. Know what he says? They were all born in his own house. And by that time, chapter 14, they were grown men. And they fought a battle against Melchizedek. Well, chapter 14's only a chapter or two after chapter 12, isn't it? And in chapter 12, he's in Haran. In chapter 14, these men have been born in his own house, and they're grown men. 300 and odd of them. Trained, born in his own house. Skillfully trained and able to conduct a war. I tell you, they weren't born in Ur of the Chaldees and came out of Ur of the Chaldees with him. And they weren't the gifts that Pharaoh gave to him in the next chapter, chapter 13. They were the souls gotten in Haran. Productivity. In the mercy of God, Abram had become the possessor of servants in Haran. And those servants had had children. And their children were the souls gotten in Haran. And I presume amongst those folk there would be that elder servant of Genesis chapter 24. His elder servant. And there were 300 odd servants that must have been born to Abraham in Haran. So you say God was very merciful to Abram, and while Abram wasn't going on with God and he was static, Yet in God's mercy he did allow him to acquire those servants. He made those servants very productive as far as children were concerned, so that Abram has all that number of men able to fight in chapter 14. God was very good to him. Souls gotten in Haran. But Lot. Oh yes, Lot's always been the problem. And Lot was in Haran too. The souls gotten in Haran. Who are they? By the time I come to chapter 13 and 14 onwards, chapter 19 and so on, Lot has got a wife. Didn't bring her out of the Chaldees, no. It mentions Abram had a wife. Mentions Milcah had a wife. Tells you Haran's wife had died, but doesn't say anything about a wife for Lot. He hadn't got a wife when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. But he had got a wife by at least chapter 19, if not before. Where did he get her? How old was she? Well, she was a woman old enough to have four daughters. And each of those daughters, by chapter 19, were capable of bearing children. So you have the period of those daughters growing up to womanly maturity. And before that, you have Lot getting married. How many years are there between the time they spent in Haran and the time, say, when Abram offered up Isaac? Well, it tells you in the chapter. It tells you that Abram was 75 years old when he came out of Haran into Canaan. He was 100 years old, you remember, when Isaac was born. 25 years. 25 years and four girls grown to maturity, capable of being mothers. I suggest to you that that proves that you've got to go back all those 25 years. And there's every possibility that Lot acquired his wife in Haran. And that Lot's daughters were all born in Haran. You couldn't expect a man like Lot, could you, have to have much conviction about spiritual things and linking up with the world? And somehow or other he had found a wife in Haran. And from that wife were born four daughters, for you remember there were two that had husbands. We talked about his sons-in-law. And there were two that came out of Sodom with him and were in the cave with him. You remember that sordid story? And those two in the cave, who were apparently unmarried, they were capable of bearing children. So they would be 20-odd years old, shall we say, at least. And only 25 years between the time Isaac was born, which was after that event. Only 25 years takes you back to Haran. How many years they were in Haran, I agree, I don't know. Enough years in Haran for Lot to get a wife. Shall we say an unequal yoke? For she didn't know God and she was no help to him spiritually. Those years in which those girls were born, things produced, not for God, things produced that would bring sorrow and sadness and tragedy in the life of Lot. He found them all in Haran. Interesting. What did he find in Haran? Well, in Haran he found a woman whose heart could be satisfied with Sodom. And he found her in Haran. How tragic if someone like Lot, with no conviction about divine things, finds a wife in Haran. You find a wife when you're out of touch with God, you'll generally find an unconverted girl who's a heart for the world and not for the things of God. Lot, in marrying his wife, was laying up a store that would bring to tears. Remember, the only woman in the Bible you're told to remember? Remember Lot's wife. Lot, I suggest, acquired her in a period in Abram's life where everything was parched and dry. And in our lives, when things spiritually are parched and dry, it may be that we ourselves, or those we influence, like Abram influenced Lot, and it was through Abram that Lot surely was there, as his eye rested upon the woman who became Lot's wife, and engaged with her, he brought into his life a woman who had no heart for God, no divine revelation. Loved the world so much that when she was in danger, you remember, of perishing, and the angel said, "Look not behind thee, flee for thy life." She turned, for her heart was full of the world. Her heart longed for Sodom. He found her in Haran. He had to live with her all those years. That wouldn't help him spiritually. I don't say they were unhappy. Many a backslider marries an unconverted girl and they can be happy together. But all the awfulness of the pain in his soul, no spiritual fellowship, no oneness in divine things. Is that not true, my friend? If there's anybody here and you marry an unsafe partner, well, you may love them, may they love you, but all the pain in your soul, you're out of touch with the God of heaven. In your home you can't enjoy spiritual things. Your children are reared in an atmosphere where God isn't predominant. The things of God really don't exist. You live naturally, harmoniously together, but oh, the void, the emptiness of being out of touch with God. Where did Lot find her? In Haran. Haran. One of the tragic productions. A wife for Lot in the period of Abram's life when he was barren and empty. Nothing for God. All the effect that Abram had on Lot then in Haran. But if those girls, as I say, I repeat, old enough to bear children, and they didn't get married, did they, desperately young in those days, and they didn't bear children desperately young. You remember some of those women in Genesis were quite advanced in years before they bore children. And so here were four women, Lot's daughters, two of them married, two of them capable of being married. Where did they come from? I suggest to you, they couldn't have come from Egypt. There's not enough years in between. They must have come from Haran. One day Abram stood. He saw the biggest bonfire of his life. The judgment of God in fire had fallen upon the bitumen pits of Sodom, for the word there is bitumen, not slime pits, but bitumen's pits. The fire of heaven fell on those bitumen pits and everything was burned up. Lot's goods were there. He acquired them in Haran. Lot's herdmen were all there. He'd acquired them in Haran. Lot's flocks and herds were all there. He'd acquired them in Haran. Two of Lot's daughters and his sons-in-law were there. And the fire of God fell. And Abram stood and saw the smoke going up. Seeing going up in smoke all that Lot possessed, he acquired in Haran. Oh, the tragic results of a man called Abram that dared to delay in Haran. What he produced in his life, we said already, those servants that he had. What Lot produced in his life dogged him all the steps of his life, and doubtless for the reason of the wife and the girls, he did many things contrary to God and perished. They did. His possessions did. All except two girls and his wife. A pillar of stone, pillar of salt outside Sodom. He got her in Haran. Two girls, I was going to say, would have been better perishing than Sodom. Two girls who said, my father is old. Here we are in a cave and we'll never meet any men, and you know how they made their father drunk. And elder went in unto him, and then the second one went unto him. And two children were born that were to Lot's shame to the end of his days. All came out of Haran. What a tragic story. All came out of Haran. And you say, you see it today, yes. You see the various peoples that form the so-called Arab tribes in the Middle East. They're a conglomeration of all kinds of origins, but the sons of Lot's daughters, Ammon and Moab, the Ammonites and the Moabites, two of the main enemies of Israel as they went through the wilderness, two of the main enemies of Israel in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, remember, Sanballat and Tobiah, descendants of Moab and Ammon. Where did it all come from? It all came from Haran. A period when the man of God was not going on with God. Lot standing by his side was producing and producing and producing something that would be for the eternal tragedy of his wife and his daughters. A man living in Haran, out of touch with God. Can we search our hearts there? Well, I suppose every one of us in this building, speaker included, we have sometimes been in Haran. Not going on with God. Holding back from complete obedience to his word. Dragging our feet in the path of obedience to what we've seen plainly is the word of God for our souls. We shrink back. We delay. God has to discipline our lives as he did with Abram in order to take him away from his terror. But in those years when Abram was in Haran, think of what God, what Lot was amassing, and what Lot was producing in his own life. That would bring the dear man agony and shame in days to come. The productivity of the unproductive periods in Abram's life. Let me repeat as we close. God is merciful. While the tragic story was developing as far as Lot was concerned and awful troubles lie ahead relative to Lot and his family, God was pleased to give Abram servants. And among those servants, a faithful man like Elkanah, who would see to it that the seed royal, shall we say, might continue and Rebekah might be brought in. An elder servant, so obedient. An elder servant who loved the Lord so well. You remember when he got near to where Rebekah was, he bowed on his knees before God and he said, "I'm here by the well of water." Said, "Thou hast led me by the right way." This man of God had gone through the desert with all the evidence of the fact that the riches of his master. God sends a faithful servant like that. Picture of the Spirit of God, incidentally, sends a faithful servant like that into a far country to bring back Rebekah. And that man, I judge, must have been born in Haran. Then, just to close with this, in Genesis chapter 14, when Abram hears that his brother Lot had been taken captive, it says he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 300 odd, disciplined and ready and obedient. I don't know that they were spiritual men. They were ready men and obedient to Abram. And they chased the enemy the whole length of the land of Palestine, from Beersheba to Dan. I know that's not very far, 100 miles or so. But they chased the enemy all that distance and helped Abram accomplish a mighty victory for God. That may be an encouragement to us. As we look back and we think of the years that we've spent in Haran, the time we spent out of touch with God, ah yes, it has brought barrenness into our own souls, emptiness in our lives. We may look around at our families and our friends and realize that our cold, dry condition has brought them into circumstances which, like Lot, they will reap tragic results. But silently, God works as well in the days of our backsliding. Guards us from the things that we might be tempted to do. Leads our feet and works in our hearts to bring about true repentance. And his mercy, he does allow us to produce a little something in our lives that when we are recovered can be used for his glory. So we could well sing, couldn't we? O God of matchless grace, we sing unto thy name. Not only grace in our salvation, but how gracious God has been with us every day of our lives, bringing to us in the end the grace of recovery. Remember, Abram came, we'll look at tomorrow evening, he came to Bethel. He came to the altar. Came to the place of the tent. Called upon the name of the Lord. And there was complete recovery. May God bless his word.